live from historic downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania, home of founding father James Wilson, 19th century hymn writer George Duffield, 19th century gospel minister George Norcross, and sports legend Jim Thorpe. It's Iron Sharpens Iron. This is a radio platform in which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs chapter 27 verse 17 tells us iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Matthew Henry said that in this passage, we are cautioned to take heed with whom we converse and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better. It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next 2 hours, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. And now here's your host, Chris Arnson.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth. We're listening via live streaming at ironsharpensironradio.com. This is Chris Arnson, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy Wednesday on this very first day of July 2026. Before I introduce to you our guest, co-host, and topic of the day, I want to remind all of you that this Friday, July 3rd, 2 days from now, we are having what could be the very first interview ever on any media outlet of interviews with two former members, I should say, of the cult known as Swedenborgianism. Swedenborgianism is a cult that began with the followers of a brilliant scientist in the 18th century named Emanuel Swedenborg, who was in Sweden and had not only developed ideas for many inventions, including ideas for an airplane and a submarine and many other things. He was indeed a brilliant man, but he was also a man who was dabbling in the occult, perhaps even more than just dabbling in it. He was championing it, although I don't think he ever called it that. He was a spirit medium, claimed to contact the dead, as well as extraterrestrials on other planets. Even back in the 18th century, there were those who firmly believed there was intelligent life on other planets. And one of those individuals was Emanuel Swedenborg, and his cult carries on that belief today. Well, we are having former members of that cult who were saved by the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ and are evangelicals, and they are going to tell their story and tell us more about this cult. And the reason why I believe it has relevance, even though this cult is comparatively a small group of people, it is global, but it's comparatively a small group, with the rise of belief and fascination and fixation of the existence of intelligent life on other planets, I think that this cult may become eventually a prime group seducing people in that category of fascination, who are trying to combine a spirituality and a belief in Jesus Christ with a belief in life, intelligent life on other planets. And so I thought that this interview would be important. They do reject the biblical Christ. They deny the Trinity, but this should be, I think, a fascinating interview. We'll mark your calendars for this Friday, as we have on the program Tony Cowley and his sister Terry Carturo. And I think that this is, if I'm not mistaken, in fact, anybody listening can let me know if I'm incorrect, but I think this may be the very first interview with anyone who has left this cult, especially those who are born-again believers and telling their story to the public. I had scanned the internet for over a year looking for such people and even asked AI. No answers came up for evangelicals who were formerly in the Swedenborgianist cult. And then finally, I just advertised on Facebook that I was looking for such people and got my volunteers, Tony Cowley and Terry Caterano. I think I may have mispronounced her name the first time I mentioned her. But please tune in this Friday. I think it will be quite fascinating. But today we have a first-time guest, and this may be also a first-time interview ever with a former member of a cult we're going to discuss today that I've never discussed on this program before. In fact, I just discovered this cult very recently. Today we have joining us for the very first time Ronnie Qualls, pastor of First Baptist Church of Bowlegs, Oklahoma. And he's going to be addressing one pastor's journey out from the cult known as Church of the Firstborn. And it's my honor and privilege to welcome you for the very first time ever to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Ronnie Qualls.
Thank you. I appreciate that.
And we also...
It's good to be here.
And it's great to have you here. And we have joining us today as a special co-host, my dear friend Jason Contino, who is a former Jehovah's Witness, saved by the grace and mercy of the true Jesus Christ of Scripture, who today is the pastor of Harborview Christian Church of Port Jefferson, Long Island, New York. And he has been on the program before, so you can just look up his name in the search engine of ironsharpensironradio.com. Contino, C-O-N-T-I-N-O, that's Jason Contino. And it's my honor and privilege to welcome you back to Iron Trip and Zion Radio, Pastor Jason Contino.
Thanks for having me, Chris. Looking forward to this show today.
I am as well, and I want to thank you and your lovely wife again for allowing me to stay in your lovely, comfortable home there in Port Jefferson not long ago and treating me to dinner at that wonderful restaurant, German restaurant, and just had a blast with you guys, and I hope that we have the opportunity to share fellowship again.
Amen.
Well, Ronnie, whenever we have a first-time guest, we have that guest give a summary of their salvation testimony, but in this case, your whole interview is based on your salvation testimony out from the cult known as the Church of the Firstborn. So we're going to be doing something a little bit different than we normally do. We're going to have the bulk of the interview start with an explanation and description of the Church of the Firstborn, and then we're going to find out how you discovered this group and got seduced into participation in it, eventually becoming an elder in it and an evangelist, and how you first, to the praise and glory of Jesus Christ, discovered the true gospel and the true Jesus Christ of Scripture and were saved out from that cult. So tell us about this Church of the Firstborn. How did you first become aware of it, and what are its primary heresies?
Okay, how I first became aware of it began when I was 16, and I met this this girl that was 15 years old, who is currently my wife. we met then, and she told me that she, you know, went to a small church by her house, and at this particular time, we had just started going to a little Baptist church up by our house, and so, you know, I wasn't a Christian. I was a false convert, to be honest, even at that point. But, you know, I had the mind that I was a Christian. So she was going to church, and that's what I was looking for. But however, that was my introduction into it. Now, what the church was like, I'll just give you the beliefs first that would be the core beliefs. First thing is they believe that they're the only church that there is. They're the only ones going to heaven.
That can't be true about them, because that's what my church's description is.
You do run into problems like that. But they believe that. They believe that the way of salvation, basically, if he's going to term it like that, was it was always preached, you have to keep all the commandments to go to heaven. Now, at the same time, not one of them would claim that, not even realizing that by their own teaching, they would be condemning themselves to hell, you know. But they believed in baptismal regeneration, you know, that they believed it like this, that when a person got baptized, that washed away all the sins and they became a clean vessel. And the next step was, as soon as they'd come out of the water, you'd set them in a chair and the ministers or elders would gather around and lay hands on them for the receiving of the Holy Spirit. They did not believe that the Spirit of God could dwell in an unclean vessel. So they believed that that water baptism is what, you know, how your sins were washed away. Then the only time that we would do communion was when someone was baptized. And so, we didn't call it communion. We didn't even call it the Lord's Supper. We called it an ordinance supper. It kind of comes out of Corinthians there in the 11th chapter. It says, keep the ordinances. And it would consist of the foot washing, the supper. And then I'll give you this one. I hate to tell you this part of it, but the customary greeting in the Church of the Firstborn was, if you were a baptized believer, and this is biblical, I just want you guys to know this, okay? But we greeted with a holy kiss, okay? And so there would be a greeting part of the ordinance supper. And I think that's it as far as like what it was to what we term come into the faith or be saved, you know, be a part of the body. And then the primary things after that would be, the biggest one would be that we did not believe in going to doctors. We did not believe in using any medicine. Matter of fact, Jason, I worked underground in a mine in Montana. And there was a JW that was my partner for a couple of days, and he was going to be very, you know, bold in his witness and asked me what I believed about blood. And I said, well, I don't know what you mean. He says, well, we abstain from blood. And I said, well, we got you beat. We don't even go to doctors. But I'll tell you this, that one there was very huge it still is in the Firstborn Church. It's like this, the way they believed it was, if you were to turn to man, you were not trusting in the Lord. So they would use passages like where King Asa, when he swelled up in his feet, and the Bible says that he trusted in the physicians of the land and not to the Lord. James 5, you know, if you're sick, call for the elders of the church and the prayer of faith will save him. You know, verses like Jeremiah 17, where it says, you know, blessed be the man that trusts in the Lord, you know, and goes on, and then, but cursed be the man that trusts in man. Another one that they would hold to, and this would be like, say that you were old age or you had cancer. Let's say you were dying. You were at home dying on your deathbed. And, you know, Paul told Timothy, he says, if we suffer with him, we'll reign with him. And without realizing it, a lot of times the way they kind of believed it was, the suffering that you were doing at the end of your life was like making atonement for things you had done wrong. Now, they didn't use that word atonement, but when I was an elder, I told my co-elder, I said, you do realize that when you're saying that, we're saying that we're making atonement for what the blood of Christ couldn't atone for. It's like we're going to suffer for wrongs that we may have done in order that we can go to heaven. And the, you know, and part of it was they would preach one thing, you know, like say keep all the commandments on one day, and then the next time they might preach up and they would be like, nobody's perfect, you know, not realizing the contradiction. So a few other things that would be similar to like the Pentecostals, women did not cut their hair. They, you know, I had a lot of pride there for a while. My wife had the longest hair in the church we was in. You kind of felt like, you know, you were like the elder at the gate or something, you know, and, yeah, there was that. And now we weren't a church that the women wore dresses all the time, but when it came time for church, all the women wore a dress. I mean, it was like you didn't come in a pair of pants, but any other time, you know, they sometimes tight fitting jeans, you know. But another interesting thing is the way the services went. There was no structure, there was no organization to it. Everything was under the idea of being led by the Spirit. So, like, you'd usually start church at, say, 10 o'clock on a Sunday morning. Somebody would open with a song, and then someone might say, let's pray. They would, and when you pray, you would always kneel down. Somebody might continue with another prayer. But it was just as you felt led. So you might have more than one preacher, song. There was no particular part of the service that was, you know, given to song or preaching. It was just scattered throughout. And, in matter of fact, not just the service, but the way they believe their life, everything was, were led by the Spirit of God. So, yeah, that would kind of sum up, you know, what they believe. Like.
Well, when you say they believed they were led by the Spirit of God, and before you said that after someone was baptized, they had hands laid on them by the elders so that they would be filled with the Holy Spirit. What did they actually believe the Holy Spirit is? Do they believe in the Trinity or claim to? Do they believe in the deity of Christ? Tell us more about their understanding of the Godhead.
Okay, as far as the Godhead, they did not believe in the Trinity. They believed that that Jesus was the Son of God, but he was not God the Son. You know, to be honest, there wasn't a lot of teaching on it. So, I mean, even on like the person of Christ, he was just the Son of God that came and died for our sins, but he was not God the Son. As far as the Holy Spirit, I don't, you know, that's a great question, Chris, because it was something that was never really addressed other than like, you know, being led by the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit. It was, I would just have to say this. I don't think that the majority would say that that was God, that that was just the Spirit of God. Okay. Well, you know, one thing about the Church of the Firstborn, there is no statement of faith. There is no universal, like, here's what we believe. So from church to church, you could get a little different flavor, you know, a different take on certain things like that. Now, with this being said, I will say this. There are some, a very small number, in the Church of the Firstborn, even to this day, that they do believe in the Trinity. They do believe that Jesus is God, the second person of the Trinity. They believe the Holy Spirit is God. My argument, I mean, and some of these guys are friends of mine, and I talk to him, and I'm like, I don't understand how they can remain there. And they say, well, I feel like, you know, I've got to work there. But I'm like, you have one message. You have one message, and that's the gospel. There's no point in preaching all these other things when people aren't saved. Because, you know, if they're trusting in something other than the finished work of Christ, they're not saved. And so, you know, but there are a handful of people that would believe things correctly like that.
Now, how far back can you trace the origins of this group?
Well, a couple of the men who passed on now, and they were much older than me when I knew them, they did as much history as they could, and both of them got to like around the early 1800s, early to mid 1800s. And, years ago, the church just kind of went by the name of the True Believers. Some would say the True Followers. I even heard some of them called it the True Viners, like off the vine. But in World War One, I think it was about 1914, they had to submit a legal document to the government to be recognized as a church in order to be a conscientious objector, you know, to go into the war like that, where they could just be a cook or a medic or something. And interestingly enough, some of the church rejected that. And they said, we're not the church of the firstborn. We are the true believers. And there was a group, you know, a pretty good number that migrated up towards Idaho, Oregon, and Washington. And interesting, I listened to a podcast by cultists a couple years ago. And there was a brother that he lived in Oregon City, Oregon, and he had come out of a group called the True Believers. And I remember they asked him, you know, where they came from, what was their origins. He didn't know. And I was pretty confident I did know, because when he was saying the things they believed, so much of it was very much like, you know, what we believed. And, but, you know, so really it just goes back to about the 1800s. You know, I don't remember anything being from this. Now the teaching was always, we came over on the Mayflower. But nobody could trace it back that far.
And there was some...
Sad, not easy proof.
There is some weird, unprovable connection to the Mormons, correct?
It does look like that. It looks like that it's possible that somebody branched out of the Mormon church and started this, because the document that was given to the government was called the 10 Articles of the Faith. And that article, that paper is the same thing. The Mormons have the same thing. Now they've added, I don't know, it's about four or five more to it. But the 10 that the Church of the Firstborn used, there's 10 points that are word for word on the Mormons document. And the interesting thing is the Mormons had theirs first. So if somebody copied somebody, it looks like we probably copied them, you know.
And where are these congregations of this cult, Church of the Firstborn, where are they located?
The majority of them are in Oklahoma. And then your other states that would have, you know, quite a few would be Arkansas, Indiana, Colorado, California, Washington, Oregon. There's one or two in Idaho. There's one or so in New Mexico, a couple in Texas. There's one or two in Alabama. There's one group that's in Kentucky, but I think it's probably just a house church. There's some of the churches, it would be like the Brethren would move off somewhere where there wasn't, you know, a population of, you know, the members there. And so they would just start having service in their house. So it was just termed as a house church. Nonetheless, it was recognized as a church, you know. But, I mean, I would say probably in about a dozen to 15 states. But Oklahoma would be the biggest, you know, congregations. I mean, the most of the members there.
And do you have any idea of the numbers of members of this cult?
Gosh, I used to have that down a little bit better. I would say that because most congregations are relatively small, like, you know, 20 to 25 people. You had a few that was right over 300. It seemed like, if I remember right, it was the neighborhood between like maybe 15 and 20,000, you know, total members. Well, one way that I'll tell you, one of the biggest things about the church, of what the appealing factor of it was, the love that they had for one another, the hospitality and the love that they showed and demonstrated, it was second to none. I'll give you this example. Like when today, like if I was to go preach somewhere, it would be because somebody called me and said, hey, we'd like for you to come have revival or whatever, and they'd invite me out. Well, in the Church of the Firstborn, because it was all led by the Spirit, it was completely backwards. if I felt like preaching, like say in Colorado from Oklahoma, I would call out to whatever church. I'd call an elder and I'd say, hey, this is Brother Ronnie Qualls. I'm on my way out. I'd like to have a meeting tonight. We would refer to service as just meeting. And he'd say, okay, I'll get on the phone and we'll try to round the brethren up. And I might go out there and I might, you know, each night when that service was over at the end, they would say, would anybody like to have a meeting tomorrow night? And I'd say, I would. And I, you know, it might go on 4, 5, 6, 7 nights. Now, while I was there, to go try to find a hotel would have been completely offensive. The church members would actually not hostile, but playfully, they would fight over having you at their home. And when they brought you there, they gave you their very best. So when you look at that and you saw the kind of love they had for one another, I'll just be honest, I still struggle with what is out here today, you know, comparatively speaking. I mean, so.
Now, before Jason asks you a question, I just wanted to find out why it is that you rose up in the ranks from evangelist to elder. What did they see in you that they believed was worthy of that privilege? And what was going through your own mind as you were giving these opportunities as an evangelist and so on?
Okay, so the way it works, like I said, everything is led by the Spirit. So the only qualification that there really is if you've been called to preach, is basically you say, I feel like I've been called to preach. There's no schooling. There's no type of training whatsoever. You grab your King James Bible, you walk through the pulpit, and you start preaching. Now, I will say this. I do believe that God did call me to preach and gifted me to do so. But the church noticed that. And I was, there's two kinds of people in that church. You were either raised in the faith, like my wife. She was born and raised in it. Her family on both sides, her mom, dad, go, you know, generations deep.
Wow.
But I was the guy that wasn't raised in the faith. So I was the guy, they said, hey, well, I would be from the world. So she was raised in the faith. I was from the world. Well, because I was from the world, and when I really bought it hook, line, and sinker and started going and preaching everywhere, people took notice. And I don't want to be boastful, but I could preach. And man, people just gravitated towards it. I mean, there was a number of times, especially at the last several years, where I would, you know, call out a meeting and they would say, well, man, come on, Brother Ronnie, but people don't really come out for the night meetings anymore. And I'd show up and the place would be packed. Now, some of them loved me and there was a handful that didn't like me, you know, but nonetheless, people were there. So it goes from that. And then in 1993, I was the age of 27 years old. My family and two other families moved to Absorkey, Montana. And we planted a church there. There was already a group there. And then we came up there and it kind of became official. And it was like this. It was almost like they said, who would like to pastor this church? Step forward. And all the men are standing there and nobody stepped forward, but all the other guys stepped back. So even though I was the youngest man in the church, the bulk, the majority of all the preaching was done by me, the counseling, anything like that, you know. And I'm not saying I did it all, but the majority of it was. And so even in that, like I have a podcast called The Uneducated and Untrained Pastor. And I'm like, this is for the guy that's never had any formal education or formal training. You know, God can, he can work through you. So, but that's what it was, Chris. I mean, you know, it's just that people saw that. And then in 2000, we moved back to Oklahoma, the church where I had been baptized at and it started, you know, for me. Well, I came back and within that year, I was one of the first two elders to ever be ordained in that church. And that was about the time that things really began to unravel. So that's how that happened. So if that makes any sense.
Pastor Jason, you have a question?
Okay, so how long were you in it? You 16 years of age, you became, you joined the church, were you baptized in the church at that age, or?
No, at 16, when I first encountered it, at 19, I was baptized, and I was in it for 18, maybe a little bit more years. As I think I was about 38 or 39 when I left. So, yeah, I think I was 38. So I think it was about 18 years, something like that, 18.
And what was it that first caused you to question what you had believed?
Okay, so living in Montana, probably some of the first things that began to happen was I began to just notice that we didn't talk about Jesus very much. You know, I mean, we talked about the Lord, we talked about God, we talked about the faith, the brethren, the church, but we didn't really refer to Jesus in a personal way. And that's where it kind of started. And I started looking at this grace and then the whole idea that we're, you know, you go to heaven because you keep all the commandments. Well, here I was, feeling like I was doing my best, and no matter where that bar was set, I wasn't making it. Now, you talk about crazy. What do you do? Well, I lowered the bar. Guess what? I didn't make it either. And then at some point, it hits you like, if I'm lowering the bar, then it's a guarantee that I am not keeping the commandments of God, you know, not the way you're supposed to. And there's a hopelessness. So what happened was it kind of changed in my mind the way I viewed grace. I thought, we don't go to heaven because we keep all the commandments, but we could miss it by being disobedient. It was just really saying the same thing in a softer way. But I remember being up there and listening to the testimonies of why this was the truth. And I started looking around at people that weren't in our church, like my mom. Her testimony was very similar to some of the testimonies we heard in the church, like, you know, sitting there in hopelessness and crying out to God one day, like, I want to know you. And my question would be like, what makes yours true and hers false? What I tell you this, this church, we did believe in spiritual gifts. And most of the time it was prophecy, the Lord coming and telling you something, you know. And it's kind of interesting. I was a prophecy magnet. I mean, I probably received, I don't know, probably over 100. But there was one brother, he was an elder down in Colorado, and it wasn't a prophecy, so to speak, but it kind of was. He told me one day, he says, Ron, you've got a problem. And I said, what's that, Bob? He wasn't being mean, but I said, what's that? And he goes, your problem is you're like me, you're a thinker. You don't take things just because people say that's the way it is. You think about it. He says, brother, it's going to get you in a lot of trouble. That was probably the one prophecy that I got that was really accurate. So, you know, I just questioned things a lot. But I'll tell you one thing that was really big was when I was still in Montana, we was probably about a year from moving back. And I would always walk up to the church. I would get it cleaned up, ready for church and everything. And I'd pray. And I don't know why, but when I would get, I wouldn't finish praying there. I would just get up and walk home and just continue to pray. Well, I remember praying one day and I was just praying that all the brethren would be at church and that everybody would take part in the meeting. That's the way we kind of did serving the Lord. It was just in that service. And I remember praying this. I said, Lord, I feel like I'm missing something big. I just remember thinking, what if everybody came? What if everybody took part? I thought, what then? Do we just die and go to heaven? You know, if we hit the mountaintop, and I thought, Lord, I'm missing something big. And I said, it's so big, I cannot put my finger on it. And about 2 years later, we moved back to Oklahoma, and wow, I saw that big thing, and he had a name, and his name was Jesus. And then, you know, I realized, man, we're not preaching Christ, we're preaching a church, you know. And so, yeah, that was a real big thing, you know, that happened in me coming out of it and everything, just things that went through my mind. And if you got another question, I'll answer it, but I can add to that a little bit.
Well, I want to go to our first commercial break, and when we come back, I want to find out exactly the details of when you knew you were in a false religious system, that you knew you needed to repent of it, and how you discovered the true gospel and came to embrace it. And we will welcome your questions, too, if you're listening, at chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com. As always, give us your first name at least, your city and state of residence, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA, and only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. Let's say you are in an aberrant religious group or a cult, and you really have come to the realization that you want to get out of it. Perhaps it's even this very cult that we're speaking of, Church of the Firstborn, and you're not quite ready to identify yourself publicly. So we would understand that would be a good reason to remain anonymous. But if you're just asking a general question, please give us your first name at least, your city and state of residence, and your country of residence. Don't go away. We're going to be right back after these messages.
I'm Simon O'Mahony, pastor of Trinity Reformed Baptist Church in Carlisle, Pennsylvania. Originally from Cork, Ireland, the Lord in his sovereign providence has called me to shepherd this new and growing congregation here in Cumberland County. At TRBC, we joyfully uphold the Second London Baptist Confession, we embrace congregational church government, and we are committed to preaching the full counsel of God's word for the edification of believers, the salvation of the lost, and the glory of our triune God. We are also devoted to living out the one another commands of Scripture, loving, encouraging, and serving each other as the body of Christ. In our worship, we sing psalms and the great hymns of the faith, and we gather around the Lord's table every Sunday. We would love for you to visit and worship with us. You can find our details at trbccarlisle.org. That's trbccarlisle.org. God willing, we'll see you soon.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Pastor Nate Pickowitz of Harvest Bible Church in Gilmanton Ironworks, New Hampshire, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Rich Jensen of Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Sule Prince of Oakwood Wesleyan Church in Toronto, Ontario, Canada, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor John Sampson of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Chuck Volo of New Life Community Church in Kingsville, Maryland, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Steve Herford of Eastport Baptist Church in Jacksonville, Florida, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Roy Owens, Jr. of the Church at Friendship in Hockley, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnson on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
Hello, this is Brian Nine, president of Hearts for the Lost Ministry. Our sole mission is to serve the local church and work directly with and alongside pastors and elders with their efforts to equip, excite, and educate their flock in biblical evangelism. We also provide practical experience opportunities in sharing the gospel directly within your immediate community. We accomplish this mission with training and Christ-centered outreach events designed to equip the church and proclaim the good news of the gospel. Our services are always 100% free. If you're looking to equip and mobilize your church for faithful gospel witness, please partner with us. Hearts for the Lost Ministry, serving the church, proclaiming the gospel. Contact us today at heartsfortheloss.com. That's heartsfortheloss.com. Now, have a heart and go share your faith.
Hi, I'm Brian McLaughlin, president of the SecureCom Group and an enthusiastic supporter of Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron radio program. The SecureCom Group provides the highest level of security, closed-circuit television, access control, and communication systems for Manhattan's top residential buildings, as well as churches, commercial properties, municipalities, and more. We custom install exactly what you need to protect yourself, including digital recording, off-site viewing, and connectivity from most smart devices. From simple code-activated systems to the latest technology using facial recognition, the SecureCom Group has it. We also provide the latest in intercom and IP telephone systems. In addition, we provide superior networking platforms. We'll create, maintain, and secure your local network. Whether it's a Wi-Fi or hardwire network, we'll implement the latest secured firewall, endpoint solutions, and cloud backup. I would love to have the honor and privilege of helping protect the lives and property of Iron Sharpens Iron radio listeners and their associates. For more details on how the SecureCom Group may be of service to you with the very latest in security innovations, call 718-353-3355. That's 718-353-3355. Or visit securecomgroup.com. That's securecomgroup.com. This is Brian McLaughlin of the SecureCom Group, joining Chris Arnzen's family of advertisers to keep Iron Sharpens Iron radio on the air.
This program is sponsored by Hope PR Ministry. Hope PR Ministry is a podcast produced by Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Walker, Michigan. We are dedicated to sharing Reformed biblical content every Wednesday and Friday. Tune in for sermons, lectures, and interviews exploring distinctive Reformed doctrines. If you are looking for Christ-centered content, simply search Hope PR Ministry on your favorite podcast platform to begin listening today. Hope PR Ministry also offers morning meditations, a daily podcast featuring Reformed devotionals designed to nourish your soul. Start your day with these spiritually enriching messages by tuning into Morning Meditations wherever you get your podcasts.
Welcome back. If you just tuned us in, our guest today is Ronnie Qualls, pastor of First Baptist Church of Bowlegs, Oklahoma, and we are addressing one pastor's journey out from the cult known as the Church of the Firstborn. And my special co-host today is Jason Contino, former Jehovah's Witness, saved by the grace and mercy of the true Jesus Christ of Scripture, who today is pastor of Harborview Christian Church of Port Jefferson, Long Island. If you have a question, submit it to chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Give us your first name, at least city and state and country of residence. And I'm curious, Ronnie, since most cults have a stronghold on the congregations and strongly warn against any exploration of other denominations, whether it be through reading their literature, listening to their radio programs, watching their TV programs, or doing research on the internet. Was that the case with the Church of the Firstborn? Because I'm wondering how you discovered the true gospel.
Yes, it was true. That was heavily discouraged. One of the things that was taught pretty commonly was if you were to join another church, you had blasphemed the Holy Spirit and there was no way you could ever return. So, you know, the idea of visiting another church could be very fearful, you know. So how did I, you know, come to understand these things? Well, I guess bought radio. It probably reaches out to you guys in Pennsylvania and New York too, but way back in the 90s, bought radio. I worked a job where I would have about an hour drive each way.
Which radio? Can you just repeat the name of the radio network?
Bot Radio.
BOT? Is that what you're saying?
Yeah.
Yeah. What does that stand for?
That's a good question. I don't know. It's just always the Bot Radio Network.
Because around here, Bot very often means Banner of Truth, but I don't think they have their own radio network.
No, I don't think it's Banner of Truth, but.
No, but definitely not.
So, and maybe it's BOTT.
I think BOTT Radio Network.
Yeah.
Okay.
And, but on there would be preachers like John MacArthur. Adrian Rogers, the old Southern Baptist pastor. There was a few more, and you know, now at the time, this was back when you know you didn't have things like sermon audio or anything like that. So this was like the only kind of preaching you could hear. And so I would be driving to work, and I'd hear these guys preaching. They'd be talking about grace, and little did I know, I thought they were live, you know. And so they'd give a number to call, and I'd want to call them up and. Oh man, you're wrong, you know. But so that was kind of the start of it, you know, just hearing those guys over and over and then just reading. And I'll say this, my mom, man, she's a very godly woman. I have many phone calls with her. I mean, you know, one thing interesting about me and my mom, she's a little, you know, very bashful, meek type person. But when it comes to the word of the Lord, she's a firecracker, you know. And, but we would have these conversations and debates and she would be trying to explain grace. And I'd be like, it just can't be that easy, you know? And, but one day it's just like everything came together. I just, all of a sudden I could see things differently. when we moved back to Oklahoma, like I said earlier, things began to unravel. It's like all of a sudden, you ask me, you know, how long have I been in the church? 18 years. I tell my wife, either I'm a slow learner or it took the Lord 18 years to pull her out of it. I don't know. But what happened was we moved back and all of a sudden it's like nothing in this church made sense to me. You know, like for instance, we didn't evangelize the lost. I mean, like in Montana, one time we went knocking doors. We were going to hold meetings to the world. We said we caught all kinds of flack from the bigger churches from Oklahoma and Arkansas and places. Like, what are they doing up there? You know? And so it was very strange. But so what happened was we moved back to Oklahoma. I had been ordained an elder. I worked for my co-elder. He was a general contractor. Had a big business, and we were doing a pretty big job. And ironically, in a Church of Christ building, they was turning into a school room. And it got to the point up there where I was so miserable because I knew that everything about this church was wrong. I didn't really know where to go because one thing about it, if you remember, you didn't go tampering with, you know, visiting other churches and such. Now, here was the problem. You could not talk to anybody in the church about if you were struggling with, is this the true way? It would have went faster than social media does today. It would have spread all across the, and if you just had a bad moment, you are history in that church. You was going to be nothing but a second class citizen. So I couldn't talk to anybody there, but I couldn't talk to guys like you, even if you were my friends, you know, because I knew that you probably thought we were wrong anyway, so I couldn't trust what you were going to tell me either, you know? So it was like a dam just building up. And one day it just kind of broke. I was actually in that Church of Christ building completely by myself. And it's amazing the things that God uses to bring us out of things. But I'll just say it. It was a Max Lucado book called In the Grip of Grace. I'll just say it, I probably wouldn't, you know, promote him or that or whatever, but it's just what God used. I just opened it up and I started reading this chapter and it was just talking about a guy that had a suit trying to keep it clean. It was kind of this illustration, and the harder he tried to keep it clean, it just kept getting dirty and torn and it just hit me. I mean, and I broke. That dam had built up and I was on my hands and knees and I was bawling. And part of my prayer was, please, God, don't let nobody be in the building because this is going to be humiliating because I thought I wouldn't be able to stop. And and you got to realize at this time of my life, I couldn't talk to my wife either. Because at that same time, one of the things that God used was I went to a Promise Keepers. This was at the tail end of, you know, they'd already been big, and now they're about to, you know, just kind of go away. But they had one in Norman, Oklahoma. And my cousin was a pastor at the time, and Baptist pastor. And he said, well, hey, man, you can just go with me. And so I went, and scared to death, somebody from the firstborn is going to see me walking in there, you know. But I went, and the first guy that spoke, it was a guy named Joe White. And, he would always give the evangelistic message. And but keep in mind, my whole reason for going is if I'm wrong, I want to know. And I go to this thing, and I just remember at one point, this guy just says something, you know, he's talking about Jesus. And he's pretty fired up, and he says, you know, he's saying things like, he's my rock, my refuge, my strong tower. You know, he's just giving all these names of Christ, and I could just feel this pounding in my heart. And all of a sudden, he just kind of stops, and he says, man, I don't have words good enough to describe my Savior. The place erupted. My heart just exploded, and I just remember thinking this, I am wrong. Mm-hmm. I am wrong. I came home that night. My wife was praying that I would come home and say, there's nothing to it, you know, and we're in the right way. But she came home. I came home. She goes, how was it? And I said, we're wrong. So the next 2 years in my home, I like to say me and my wife had some intense fellowship. So
it's a good way to phrase it.
Yeah. Well, you know, men generally are more about facts. If the facts say this, we'll leave. Women are more about feelings and comfort. Even if it's wrong, if it's what they know, they'll deal with wrong.
And of course, that could trigger a serious argument right there, saying something like that.
Right. You know, that's why God has you lead the household.
Exactly.
What you just articulated is why men lead households and churches.
Amen. Amen. And just so Chris knows, I said that in front of my wife, that she knows. So, So, there was that. And so here I am. I'm an elder in this church that I believe is wrong. And another big thing that happened right at this time, you know, I'd said it earlier when I said that big thing I was missing, you know, there's something I'm really missing. I mean, it's big work. And when I just realized that everything was about Christ, everything was about Christ. And it wasn't about preaching a particular church. It was about preaching Christ and what he did for us. And so that's going on. So what I started doing while I was still there, I started preaching grace. I started preaching that. Now, here's the interesting thing. In my home church, if I preached like that, I would get a rebuttal. They wouldn't call me out by name because, remember, everything's by the Spirit. So we're not pointing fingers. It's just what the Lord's told me to do. But I could go to other churches of the firstborns, and I could go up there and preach the grace of the Lord. And Chris and Jason, I can remember one time, I can remember tears coming down almost everybody's face in there. It was like, hopefully they are maybe true believers, but it was like they had not heard, they hadn't got no nourishment in so long. And I mean, it's all coming down. Now, here's the interesting thing. Once they realized that I did not think the church of the firstborn was the true church, that same message, now I was a wolf. You know, it'd go from I'm this to now I'm a wolf, you know, a heretic. And how it's so, I feel like Paul, I want to see the people in the church of the firstborn saved.
Amen.
But where I'm at, you would be better off saying you're hanging out with the devil than talking to me. And I mean, it's about that bad, you know, so.
You know, that's, I tell people all the time, that's, you don't know you were in a cult until you wake up and you're about to leave it. A cult reveals themselves when you're on your way out the door. And Stephen Hassan has a book that he had written. I think it's something about cult mind control. And he spells out what's called the bite model. And the bite model is that cults, they're going to look for four areas of control. And if you look back now, as I described this, you're going to see this in your upbringing in this cult. They're going to control behavior as the B. The group's going to regulate members' daily lives, relationships, finances, dress, employment, where you may worship, where you may get health care, right, or not get health care, whether or not you could hold certain jobs, if you could be in the military. That's the B. The I is information control. Members are going to be discouraged or forbidden from reading or listening to or watching any criticism of the group. Outside sources are labeled as dangerous or deceptive. Leadership are the only ones trusted with the truth. Thought is the T, B-I, now we're up to T, thought control. Members are taught that questioning leadership is sinful or evidence of spiritual weakness. They'll be pressured to accept the group's interpretations without examination. So you were being molded through those years to not challenge these things that were coming up. And as you were suppressing them, it was welling up inside of you. And E is that emotional control. Does the group is going to rely heavily on fear, guilt, shame, the threat of losing family or friends to keep people loyal. Former members are portrayed as evil, deceived, and beyond hope. You were a wolf in sheep's clothing. Everything you ever said would be demonized, and now it needs to be pointed out to others who you are. And this is something former Jehovah's Witnesses go through, oftentimes former Mormons. It's the fact that you were in a cult when you look back and you see this. But God also puts in us the heart for these cult members. I tell people all the time, as Christians, we're hoping to share God with somebody, yet you won't open the door when a Jehovah's Witness or an LDS or another cult member knocks on your door. They're coming to your door. Open the door and share your Savior with them.
Right, right. Well, you know, I'll tell you something. Some of the stuff in there definitely fits. Some of it, we were probably softer than a typical definition of a cult. But like to preach something that wasn't what the larger churches believe, man, you knew that you had to be very careful on that, because if you got marked, you know, as a heretic or something inside the church, you could preach at some places, but if you tried to go to certain places, they wouldn't let you have the floor, you know. They would, you know, set you down or whatever. Another thing in there, just to show you the fear of what, you know, how they would view you. When I worked underground, I about got this ear cut off underground one night. And you know, here's your ear just barely hanging on. You know, you should be thinking about that. No, all I could think of was I knew that when I came out from underground, because when you work in a mine, at our mine, Med Corps was 24/7. They lived there. And there's going to be bosses and everything. And I thought, I'm fixing to go to the hospital. That's what's going to happen. And all I could think of was, I'm going to get crucified for this one. And I'm trying to think of, how do I justify this, you know? And the only thing I could come up with is, like, when I signed on to work here, I agreed to their terms. If I got hurt, that's what's going to happen. But now, I honestly didn't catch a lot of flack over that, you know, But the point is, the fear was there. And so, you know, things like that, especially the no going to doctors. When I left the church, I had to actually call the meeting out on myself. I mean, they weren't going to do it because they didn't want to be accused of kicking me out.
Mm-hmm.
So it was like I had to call it out. I started the meeting with this. I said, there's two things I want to address. I said, we are saved by the grace of God alone. I didn't even know the soul is at that time. And I said, the other thing is, the church of the firstborn is not the church going to heaven. I said, there's going to be believers from all over the place, different churches, denominations, those that God knows is his true people. And in that, you know, they began to question me about things like, you know, what about doctors? Do you not believe in that? And I said, listen, if you don't know about doctors, if you know your conscience wouldn't allow that, I said, and you have faith in God, then by all means, you know, be faithful. I said, however, if you take your dog to the vet, if your wife gets birth control pills or diet pills or you know, anything. I told him this. I said, if your children get sick, you better take them to the doctor. I said, you're going to look like an absolute fool standing in a court when your child has died. And he said, well, we don't believe in that. And they said, well, you took your dog, you know, spot over there to the vet. You know, you'll take your dog, but not your child, you know.
Oh, so they did that. They did that? They would take their animals to the vet?
Oh, yeah. Yeah, I mean, it wasn't like a definite, but what? Not only that, but like if they had a toothache, they would go to the dentist, but they wouldn't use painkiller. It's like, just pull this tooth, you know, that's killing me. Just, and it was like somehow being tough justified it. I remember preaching one time, and this went over like, you know, lead balloon, but you know what would happen a lot oftentimes is girls in the church would fornicate and get pregnant, but then it come time to have the baby, they were not going to go to the doctor to do that. They were going to have it at home. And the midwife was not a qualified, trained person. It was just a sister in the church that felt like that was her gift. And I just preached. I said, you know, I think if we can teach our children to not go to doctors and try to have faith in the Lord, surely we could teach them to not go out and fornicate. Well, that didn't go over too big. Everybody's always mad at me, it seemed like, or something. But, you know, there was a lot of that stuff. And just like what you described about a cult, these men that had been my best friends for all these years never spoke another word to me. Some of them have passed on. Just the very basic thing of just trying to reach out and say, hey, man, how can I help? None of that. Matter of fact, what they were told most of the time, because there was a lot of young guys that really looked up to me and they wanted to come talk to me, but they were warned, said, you better leave him alone. He has the ability to make you believe things right out of the Bible that will send you to hell. You know, like grace, things like that.
Deity of Christ, little things.
Yeah.
Well, we're going to our midway break right now. And when we come back, I want to hear exactly the journey that your wife went on to follow you out of this cult. And we'll hear more about that when we return from the midway break. If anybody has a question that you'd like to ask, and we do have some people waiting to have their questions asked and answered, our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com. Give us your first name, at least city and state and country of residence. Don't go away. We'll be right back after these messages from our sponsors.
Hi, this is John Sampson, pastor of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, taking a moment of your day to talk about Chris Arnson and the Iron Sharpens Iron podcast. I consider Chris a true friend and a man of high integrity. He's a skilled interviewer who's not afraid to ask the big, penetrating questions while always defending the key doctrines of the Christian faith. I've always been happy to point people to this podcast, knowing it's one of the very few safe places on the internet where folk won't be led astray. I believe this podcast needs to be heard far and wide. This is a day of great spiritual compromise, and yet God has raised Chris up for just such a time. And knowing this, it's up to us as members of the body of Christ to stand with such a ministry in prayer and in finances. I'm pleased to do so and would like to ask you to prayerfully consider joining me in supporting Iron Sharpens Iron financially. Would you consider sending either a one-time gift or even becoming a regular monthly partner with this ministry? I know it would be a huge encouragement to Chris if you would. All the details can be found at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can click support. That's ironsharpensironradio.com.
I'm Dr. Joseph Piper, President Emeritus and Professor of Systematic and Applied Theology at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary. Every Christian who's serious about the Reformed faith and the Westminster Standards should have and use the 8-volume commentary on the theology and ethics of the Westminster Larger Catechism, titled Authentic Christianity, by Dr. Joseph Moorcraft. It is much more than an exposition of the Larger Catechism. It is a thoroughly researched work that utilizes biblical exegesis as well as historical and systematic theology. Dr. Moorcraft is pastor of Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, And I urge everyone looking for a biblically faithful church in that area to visit that fine congregation. For details on the 8-volume commentary, go to westminstercommentary.com, westminstercommentary.com. For details on Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, visit heritagepresbyterianchurch.com, heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. Please tell Dr. Moorcraft and the saints at Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, that Dr. Joseph Piper of Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary sent you.
Hello, my name is Anthony Uvinio, and I'm one of the pastors at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Quorum, New York, and also the host of the ReformRookie.com website. I want you to know that if you enjoy listening to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show like I do, you can now find it on the Apple's iTunes app by typing Iron Sharpens Iron Radio in the search bar. You no longer have to worry about missing a show or a special guest because you're in your car or still at work. Just subscribe on the iTunes app and listen to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show at any time, day or night. Please be sure to also give it a good review and pass it along to anyone who would benefit from the teaching and the many solidly reformed guests that Chris Arnson has on the show. Truth is so hard to come by these days, so don't waste your time with fluff or fake news. Subscribe to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio podcast right now. And while you're at it, you can also sign up for the ReformRookie.com podcast and visit our website and the YouTube page. We are dedicated to teaching Christian theology from a Reformed Baptist perspective to beginners in the faith as well as seasoned believers. From Keach's Catechism and the Doctrines of Grace to the Olivet Discourse and the Book of Leviticus, the Reformed Rookie podcast and YouTube channel is sure to have something to offer everyone seeking biblical truth. And finally, if you're looking to worship in a Reformed church that holds to the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith, please join us at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Quorum, New York. Again, I'm Pastor Anthony Uvinio, and thanks for listening.
James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries and the Dividing Line webcast here. Although God has brought me all over the globe for many years to teach, preach, and debate at numerous venues, some of my very fondest memories are from those precious times of fellowship with Pastor Rich Jensen and the brethren at Hope Reformed Baptist Church, now located at their new beautiful facilities in Coram, Long Island, New York. I've had the privilege of opening God's Word from their pulpit on many occasions, have led youth retreats for them, and have always been thrilled to see their members filling many seats at my New York debates. I do not hesitate to highly recommend Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, to anyone who wants to be accurately taught, discipled, and edified by the Holy Scriptures, and to be surrounded by truly loving and caring brothers and sisters in Christ. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net, or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, that you heard about them from James White on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Here at Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, praise God for the generous monthly financial support of Royal Diadem Jewelers, educated by and affiliated with the American Gem Society, Jewelers of America, and the Gemological Institute of America. For the perfect custom-designed engagement ring or any one-of-a-kind piece of jewelry created exactly according to your imagination and specifications, Royal Diadem Jewelers has you covered. No matter where you live in the world, Royal Diadem will walk you step by step through every stage of the process and even hold a high-tech internet virtual visit using state-of-the-art jewelry design technology to serve you. They start by listening carefully to determine your needs. They're interested in making what you want, not what they want to sell you. From rough design to digital model, to photorealistic image, to wax prototype model, to the finished product, they're continually listening to your input, likes and dislikes, making any changes necessary along the way. This will ensure that your custom jewelry will turn out exactly as you dreamed and well beyond your expectations. Visit royaldiadem.com. That's royaldiadem.com today. Sterling Vanderwerker, owner of Royal Diadem Jewelers, his wife Bronnie, his business partner and manager Brian Wilson, and the entire family thank you all for listening to, praying for, and supporting the work of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And the owners of RoyalDiadem.com love Iron Sharpens Iron Radio so much that not only do they provide for us financial support automatically every single month, but on top of that, RoyalDiadem.com gives Iron Sharpens Iron Radio 100% of the profits from any sale of jewelry to an Iron Sharpens Iron Radio listener simply by that listener mentioning Iron Sharpens Iron Radio when they purchase their jewelry from RoyalDiadem.com. Whether you are buying jewelry for yourself or someone you love, whether you are buying jewelry that they already have in stock, or if you are having a one-of-a-kind customized piece of jewelry designed and created, like an engagement ring, like taking your church logo, your denomination logo, your seminary logo, your business logo, and turning it into a pendant for a necklace or a ring, or anything else your creativity and imagination can conjure up in your brain, they will take what's in your brain and turn it into a mind-blowing, head-turning, breathtaking, stunning piece of jewelry. And I have seen firsthand the absolute mastery that RoyalDiadem.com has over customizing jewelry. So if you are in the market for jewelry, whether something they have in stock or something you're having customized, please go to RoyalDiadem.com. Not only because they will do such an excellent job customizing your jewelry, or not only because they have such a wonderful selection of jewelry in stock, but because we will get 100% of the profits from the sale, and we really need your help. So please go to RoyalDiadem.com today and mention Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Before I return to my guest, Ronnie Qualls, and my co-host, Pastor Jason Contino, I just have some important reminders to you. Folks, we are in urgent need of your financial help. Not long ago, I had to borrow money from a life insurance policy that I have in order to pay crucial bills that had run very late. And thank God, the folks at Christ the King Reformed Baptist Church in Niles, Illinois, came through with an annual advertising contract on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. And thank God that they've already deposited the funds in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio donation app on my website. So that bought us some more time, and I can't even express in the English language the depths of gratitude that I have for Pastor Brandon Myers and the saints at Christ the King Reformed Baptist Church of Niles, Illinois, for believing in this program and loving it so much that they wanted to support it. And I will never be able to thank you enough, Pastor Myers, and your flock there in Niles, Illinois. And you'll be hearing the commercials for Christ the King Reformed Baptist Church of Niles, Illinois in the near future. And by the way, their website is christthekingrbc.org, christthekingrbc.org. But folks, in spite of the wonderful generosity of this church, we still need your help, so please go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. You could donate instantly with a debit or credit card. If you want to use snail mail, sending a physical check at your post office to a physical mailing address, there will also be a physical mailing address that appears on your screen when you click support at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can mail your checks made payable to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. If you want to advertise with us, whether it's your church, your parachurch ministry,
your business, your private practice, like a law firm, a medical firm. Maybe it's just a special event that you want to promote. Whatever it is, if it's compatible with my beliefs, I would love to help you launch an ad campaign, because we're just as much in urgent need of your advertising dollars as we are in your donations. So send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put "I need a church" in the subject line. Last but not least, if you're not a member of a biblically faithful, Christ-honoring, theologically sound, doctrinally solid church, like both the First Baptist Church of Bowlegs, Oklahoma, or the Harborview Christian Church of Port Jefferson, Long Island, I have helped people in my audience spanning the entire globe find churches that are biblically faithful, including in such places as Mexico, on the continent of Africa, the United Kingdom, Germany, and all over the place, including the 50 states of the United States. So no matter where you live, I may be able to help you too. Just send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put "I need a church" in the subject line. That's also the email address where you can send in a question to my guest today, Ronnie Qualls, about his departure from a cult called Church of the Firstborn. That's chrisarnson@gmail.com. Give us your first name, at least, city and state, and country of residence. Before I go to any listener questions that are waiting for you, I would like you to tell us about your own wife's theological awakening. You made this public announcement to the congregation that you were in of this cult, Church of the Firstborn. I'm assuming that you left that group right after that announcement. I don't know, but we'll hear more in a minute from you. And I'm wondering how quickly your wife followed you, and what were the circumstances?
Yeah, I really would love to tell this. I like telling her testimony probably more than mine. So, so when things started changing for me, I would love to have told you that we were on the same page, but we weren't. Like I said, she was born and raised in that church, and that was all of her family, especially the church we were at the very end. That was where her mom, her sisters, family was there. And so when we finally left, it was rough for her. I mean, you know, even up leading up to that, let me say it like this. We were still in the church physically. Even she at this point wasn't agreeing with the doctrine, but she didn't really want to leave. So what ended up happening was, there was one day, and I'll just tell you this, this is kind of humorous. Like I said, the intense fellowship thing's going on. So I was out praying. I walk a lot when I pray. And I can get pretty animated depending on how serious the prayer. So I'm sure my arms are waving around. This is probably not a textbook prayer, but I said, "Lord, I've done everything a man could do to convince her that, you know, that this is true." And I said, "I believe she knows that what I'm saying is right, but she won't admit it." And I said, "Lord, I'm going to put her in your hands if you think you can do anything with her." Now, I knew even saying that wasn't the way you pray, but it just kind of demonstrated the anguish that was in my heart. But I'll tell you this, she was actually, you know, somewhere really close to that, maybe that day, she was reading a Christian storybook to my kids, my two older girls, and the gist of the story was, "Do you know the Father's voice?" And so when she read this, it was just like the Lord just said, "Do you know my voice?" And for the first time in her life, she grabbed the Bible, started in Genesis 1:1, and just began to read, and she read completely through the scriptures. She had a little notepad that she would write down anything that stood out to her. Whether she looked it up, I don't know, but things started changing. But I would say probably the biggest thing that happened, this is back when, you know, like I said, there was no sermon audio. If you wanted to get John MacArthur's tapes or R.C. Sproul's preaching, you had to get on their website and order it. You know, you had to pay. But there was a group out of Pennsylvania, an Armenian group. They were called Charity Christian Fellowship. And I would say probably the leader of it was a guy named Denny Kenniston. And they had the look of like Amish. If I remember right, Denny kind of came out of California with the Jesus movement and all that, Jesus Revolution. He runs across the Amish. He loved the way they did life, but he just didn't go along with the doctrine all the way. So they looked like Amish, but they weren't. But they had a tape ministry. You could call them. You could order it however. They didn't charge you. You didn't have to send it back. You could make copies. You could do anything you wanted to with that thing. Well, I'd get on there. I'd heard about it from some friends that had also left the firstborn. And I get on there and I order this tape called Justification by Faith. And I listened to it. And I was, at that time, I was doing construction. And I was driving in Oklahoma City. Tears were going down my face. I thought I was going to wreck. I was in heavy traffic early in the morning. I thought I'm going to wreck right here. I got home that day, that night, that evening, and I told my wife, I said, you've got to listen to this. And we put that on, little tape player we had, and we stood there and just listened to it. It was about an hour long. And that's the night that God saved my wife. Mm-hmm. She heard that message.
Thanks, God.
And when it was over, she said, we missed it. And that was the night that everything changed in her.
Wow.
And I tell you, there's been a lot of people that have came out of the firstborn physically, but inside they never really left it. There's things they didn't like about it, but they never did really leave. And I remember, you know, sometime after that, we went to a place where there were some of the members that were in Arkansas that had left the church. And they're telling her, they said, now, sis, this may take up to 20 years for you to, you know, this will really grab a hold of you. And she says, I would never go back there for anything. They couldn't believe it. But here's the thing about my wife. Once she came to know Jesus, man, I'm telling you, everything changed.
Amen.
And I mean, you know, there's times we get around certain Christians that have, like a lot of the preachers in the first one kind of had a rhythm. They call it sing-song type preaching. Because sometimes we can get around guys that are raised up around that. They might even be Baptist. And she'll get kind of that uneasy feeling, like she said, this reminds me too much of the old days. You know, she just kind of wants out. And I'm like, well, listen to the message and not that, you know. But I'm telling you, brothers, when God got a hold of my wife, it was amazing, the change.
Now, did she stay in the group when you had left for a while, or did she?
No. Now, when we left together. I'm not going to say that she was, you know, I'm not going to say she wanted to. I think there was a part of her that would have said that she knew it was wrong. Matter of fact, there was one day after church, we had a conversation, and I said, look, I'm not going back. And this is before I had the meeting, but it got pretty tense. And I said, we're not going back. And I said, our kids aren't going back. Our children aren't going back. And she said, why? And I said, hun, I said, every time we come home, we've got to say that was wrong. That was heresy. That guy ought to be in prison. He ought to have prison ministry from the inside. And I said, think about that for a moment. I said, we're in a church that we would not invite somebody to. Now, at that point, my hesitancy was probably based a lot on, you know, caring for my wife. But there was still that sense, like as Jason was talking about, that control that a cult has, that fear, even though you know it's wrong with everything in you, that official stepping out. And there's such a fear of men in that it's hard to explain if you've never experienced it.
Amen.
And who was the preacher in that recording that preached on justification by faith alone, that the Lord used to open up your wife's eyes?
His name was Denny Kenniston.
Oh, okay.
Yep. And yep, that was the preacher.
And so we've got to hear now how you believed you had the calling to become a pastor at First Baptist Church in Bowlegs, Oklahoma.
Okay, well, there's a little more to it than that. So when we left the firstborn, when you go from exclusive, you're the only way, it's not as easy as people think of where you're going to go next. Where there was a lot of crazy type stuff that would happen in the church, the preaching and such, and you just kind of overlook it. Now you're really critical because you've been duped once. You don't want to go down that road again. So our first little adventure, we just kind of did a Bible study at our home. We went from that we went to a Free Will Baptist church for about 3 or 4 months, and that wasn't going to work. Good people, just anyway, we left there. And then we landed in kind of a somewhat Pentecostal church. I mean, they were Pentecostal, but they weren't the old style. The one thing about it that was really good was the people were very, very welcoming, very hospitable. And the guy was a pretty good preacher. Now, as it went on, it got worse, but we were there a little over a year. And then at that point, there was a church that had a split. I kind of fell into the pastor of a little home fellowship and with a lot of these people that their church had split. And it was at that point, during that time, that came across the famous Paul Washer Shocking Youth Message video. One of the brothers that had left the first one with us, Justin Wright, him and his wife, he was an agriculture teacher at the school, and he said, "You got to come up here and see this video." So I'll go up and watch it, and I'm like, "I don't know who this guy is, but man, everything he's saying is what I feel inside." And that's where we kind of got on the Reformed Doctrines of Grace trail. And I didn't even know what a statement of faith was back then. And I came across their magazine and it had the abstract of principles in it. I didn't know what that was, but what was interesting, they did not give Bible references in that. And I thought, hey, I'm going to teach through this thing on Wednesday night. So I'm having to search these references out myself. But that's about the time the church, kind of everybody went their own way. It was like a collage of a lot of different ideas. I'll just say that. Good people, but they weren't following my teaching. And so then I did fall into a little church that was a Doctrines of Grace, a Reformed type church. We were there for a few years. And then I wound up at Sovereign Grace Bible Church in Ada. Me and three other men were the elders, me, Randy Tyler, Justin Wright, and Paul Wilson.
Ada, Ohio?
And I was there for...
Ada where?
Oklahoma.
Oh, okay. Because we have a listener in Ada, Ohio, and I just was wondering if it was the same.
Oh, really? Okay. Yeah. Okay. Yeah, it was Ada, Oklahoma, and we were there for 5 years. So what happened was this church over here in Bowlegs reached out to us. They didn't have a pastor. And a couple of the families had come to understand the doctrines of grace, and one of their brothers knew us. And anyway, they reached out and said, hey, would you pray for us? We could, pray for them. We could get a pastor. And so what? In 2020, I went over there and I was just going to preach one time for him. The way that our church operated in Ada, we had four elders. And so we were two churches that had merged together, each with two elders. So we just said, well, we'll just rotate the pulpit. So I would preach the first Sunday of the month. And then, that was my Sunday. And I said, any Sunday but that, I can come help you. So it was the last Sunday of January 2020, I preached. When I pulled out of the parking lot, they reached out to me and said, could you preach every Sunday in February? And the idea was give them time to find a pastor. And I said, yes. So we had our elders meeting that night, and they said, hey, yeah, as long as you can get in there, do it, And we kind of looked at that as like mission stuff too. And so I was over there, and then March hits. And if you remember, that's when COVID hit. And in March, actually, they were supposed to talk to me about being the interim pastor, and, but COVID hit. They had a meeting that, when it all hit and all the churches were closing down, and they had a meeting whether to close or stay open. And they were of a mind to stay open. And they said, what do you think, Brother Ron? And I said, well, I believe that on the Lord's day, people ought to gather. I said, I don't know what's going on, but I said, I can promise you this. If you decide to have church, I said, I'll be here to preach it. I said, I'll come and preach. Amen. And so that's what happened. And so then in about May, they were going to have a meeting with me to become the interim pastor. That was what it was supposed to be. I had a sneaky suspicion, though. It was a little more than that, and I was right. So when I went, I went to him like this. I said, look, I said, they asked me that right off the bat. They said, do you feel like God is calling you to be the pastor here? And I said, well, let me just say this. I said, I'm not looking for a church. I'm not looking for a job. I said, however, if God is calling me here, then that's what will be the final decision. I said, and it won't even be about whether you're calling me. I said, this is a calling. It is not a job. I said, you know, as far as like support, I said, this is not a paycheck. It's support, you know, and I said, but if I do come, and I'm breaking all the rules because, you know, I didn't grow up in church. Well, I do things backwards than most people. But I said, if I come, there will be some changes. I said, we will move to a covenant membership church and we will move to a plurality of elders. And they'd already asked me about that. You know, they didn't, you know how that worked. And so, you know, here we are, been there 6 years now. And so at the 2 year mark, we moved to a covenant membership church. We cleaned up the membership roll. We went from 118 on the roll down to about, I don't know, we had about 47 members. And then at the 4 year mark, two of the men that were in the church, we brought them on and ordained them as the other two elders. We have three elders in our church. And for, you know, for a Baptist church, Southern Baptist church, you know, in Oklahoma, a little rural place, that's, you don't hear that very often, you know. And so, you know, here we are. I've been here 6.5 years total, 6 years as the pastor. Matter of fact, this past weekend was the 6 year anniversary of me being the pastor here or as an elder.
Praise God.
So, yeah, that's how that happened, Chris.
Great. Before I go to.
I wasn't looking for it.
That would happen.
Before I go to any listener questions, Jason, do you have another follow-up question that you'd like to ask?
Just for some clarification, you started going to that church of the firstborn at 16. It sounds like your mom was a believer. Did she become a believer independently, or did you just not follow her to the churches that she was going to through those years?
Okay, so when I was 15 or 16, the new Baptist preacher came for what they called visitation. Came up, my mom's standard answer was, well, I'm Church of Christ. You know, so that's where she was raised up in. Well, that didn't deter him. He came on in, and by the time he left, she had been saved, and I mean soundly saved. Yep. So we started going to that church. So like I said, I started going there at 16. What, probably to make that more clear, I would go as much as I could just because I liked my girlfriend, you know. I didn't want to go to church, so to speak, especially that one. It was very bizarre in the operation of it. But, yeah, but it was 16, and that's how that happened. Yeah, my mom was saved. And, you know, at that same time, you know, all this is kind of happening at the same time, you know.
Gotcha.
Okay, we have Al in Kings Park, New York. And Al asks, you said earlier in the program that while you were a pastor in the cult, you were receiving prophecies, I think you said even over 100. Do you believe that this was satanic revelation you were receiving? Or was it just you attributing thoughts that you had in your head to a prophecy?
I would say it like this, and let me make something clear. I asked my wife last night, I said, how many prophecies do you think I received? And she said, oh, probably between 20 and, you know, 40. And I said, you know, if I just got two a year over that many years, I said, that would be almost 40. And she goes, oh yeah, that's crazy. Cause I got way more than that. So I don't really know the number, but it was up there. I would attribute to this. A lot of times, the prophecies were spoken, they would just be kind of what, it was kind of a funny little term we came up with, one size fits all. It would tell you nothing more than, I love you, be faithful, I have a home prepared for you, you know, and you die, you know, it can go to anybody. Other ones, though, would give you something kind of specific, and sometimes it was just based on, they might know you're going through a hard time or something. I'm not saying that's the way they looked at it. That's a good question to say whether it's demonic. I don't know if I would go that far with it, and I might have to think about that more after I get off here. But a lot of times, I believe that they really felt like they were feeling something to speak. But, you know, I mean, here's what I do know. Many of those, they would say them, speak them, and then they would not come to pass. Like, for instance, I got one that said I would live in Montana all the rest of the days of my life. I'd be buried there. Well, you know, 2 years later, I moved. And so what would happen is, in Corinthians, it says, whether there be prophecies, they will fail. And I would teach, I'd say, that does not mean they fail, like God said something and it didn't happen. That means they're going to come to an end. You know, they're going to stop. And so, you know, that is a good question, but it wasn't something that was just in my head that I was like, you know, saying it was a prophecy. It was actually, they would come over and speak to you in a way like.
When you say they, who are you? When you say they.
Other members in the church. Yeah, like you would be in a service and you'd be sitting there and somebody would stand up and walk over to you and they'd usually have their hand over you and they'd say, son of mine, you know, the Lord says to you this day and then whatever it was. And then it'd finish up with, thus saith the Lord. I mean, now we'll say this, that's pretty heavy, especially when you read the Old Testament. And, you know, you read what it says, when you say, thus saith the Lord, it didn't happen. You know, we stoned that person to death. And there was a whole lot of those that, you know, did not play out the way it was spoken.
No, but when you're saying that you don't think it was just thoughts in your head that you falsely or wrongly attributed to a prophecy, if it's revelation, extra-biblical revelation, and especially since you're in a cult, it must have been from Satan.
Well, that it's funny to hear that because I've never had that question asked. But and I'll say this, that very well could be true because a lot of the prophecies, when I say prophecy, I'm just using the term that we use. I'm not saying that's what it really, I mean, in the reality. But there were some that were used like for control, like, you know, hey, you're supposed to marry this person, you know. There was a long time ago, back in the earlier 1900s, there was one church where if they knew a guy had done something wrong, they would go over and prophesy to him, so to speak, and say, repent of this sin. And if he didn't repent, they would excommunicate him out of the church. And it was always something that the speaker knew about. Some of it was control. Some of it was, you know, just kind of a, you know, we feel sorry for this guy. Now, I'm not saying that's the way they were thinking when they were doing it. They fully believed that it was the Lord leading them to do it. But, you know, it's like when you already know the information, it's kind of different. So I don't know if that helps or what, but that's a great question, though.
We have Danny in Wheeler, Texas. Danny says, whatever became of your wife's parents who were in the cult?
So my father-in-law is actually still alive. He pretty much quit going to the church years ago. Matter of fact, I know there are sometimes that he was going to a Baptist church when he would go. At least I think it was Baptist. But now her mom, sad to say, my wife and her mother would have studies on the scriptures. And I know probably one of the hardest things to take was, they were going over the Gospel of John, and they really never got past John 1:1. They would go back to that, and my wife would say, okay, you know, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was, and she'd say, with God, and the Word was, and her mom said, the last time I talked about it, her mom said, I don't care what it says, I will never believe that Jesus is God. And she died, you know, not going to a doctor and believing firmly what, you know, they taught, but, you know, your faith is only as strong as the object it's placed in. And I say that with a lot of grief you know, but I hate that because she passed away. So,
okay, we have to go to our final break, and this is your last opportunity to send us in a question if you would like one asked of our guest today, Ronnie Qualls. Our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com. Give us your first name, at least city and state and country of residence. Don't go away. We'll be right back.
I'm Dr. Tony Costa, professor of apologetics and Islam at Toronto Baptist Seminary. I'm thrilled to introduce to you a church where I've been invited to speak and have grown to love, Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, Long Island, New York, pastored by Rich Jensen and Christopher McDowell. It's such a joy to witness and experience fellowship with people of God like the dear saints at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, who have an intensely passionate desire to continue digging deeper and deeper into the unfathomable riches of Christ in His Holy Word, and to enthusiastically proclaim Christ Jesus the King and His doctrines of sovereign grace in Suffolk County, Long Island, and beyond. I hope you also have the privilege of discovering this precious congregation and receive the blessing of being showered by their love, as I have. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net. Or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, New York, that you heard about them from Tony Costa on Iron Sharpens Iron.
This is Pastor Bill Sasso, Grace Church at Franklin, here in the beautiful state of Tennessee. Our congregation is one of a growing number of churches who love and support Iron Sharpens Iron Radio financially. Grace Church at Franklin is an independent, autonomous body of believers which strives to clearly declare the whole counsel of God as revealed in Scripture through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the end for which we strive is the glory of God. If you live near Franklin, Tennessee, and Franklin is just south of Nashville, maybe 10 minutes, or you are visiting this area, or you have friends and loved ones nearby, we hope you will join us some Lord's Day in worshiping our God and Savior. Please feel free to contact me if you have more questions about Grace Church at Franklin. Our website is gracechurchatfranklin.org. That's gracechurchatfranklin.org. This is Pastor Bill Sasso wishing you all the richest blessings of our sovereign Lord, God, Savior, and King Jesus Christ, today and always.
Pastor Keith Allen of Lynbrook Baptist Church, a Christ-centered, gospel-driven church looking to spread the gospel in the southwest portion of Long Island, New York, and play our role in fulfilling the Great Commission, supporting and sending for the spread of the gospel to the ends of the earth. We're delighted to be a part of Chris Arnson's Iron Sharpens Iron radio advertising family. At Lynbrook Baptist Church, we believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments to be the inspired word of God, inerrant in the original writings, complete as the revelation of God's will for salvation, and the supreme and final authority in all matters to which they speak. We believe in salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. This salvation is based upon the sovereign grace of God, was purchased by Christ on the cross, and is received through faith alone, apart from any human merit, works, or ritual. Salvation in Christ also results in righteous living, good works, and appropriate respect and concern for all who bear God's image. If you live near Lynbrook, Long Island, or if you're just passing through on the Lord's Day, we'd love to have you come and join us in worship. For details, visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's lynbrookbaptist.org. This is Pastor Keith Allen of Lynbrook Baptist Church reminding you that by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. May the Lord bless you in the knowledge of Himself.
Such a blessing to hear from Iron Sharpens Iron radio listeners from all over the world. Here's Joe Riley, a listener in Ireland, who wants you to know about a guest on the show he really loves hearing interviewed, Dr. Joe Moorcraft.
I'm Joe Riley, a faithful Iron Sharpens Iron radio listener here in Athy in County Kildare, Ireland, going back to 2005. One of my very favorite guests on Iron Sharpens Iron is Dr. Joe Moorcraft. If you've been blessed by Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Dr. Moorcraft and Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, are largely to thank, since they are one of the program's largest financial supporters. Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming is in Forsyth County, a part of the Atlanta metropolitan area. Heritage is a thoroughly biblical church, unwaveringly committed to Westminster standards, and Dr. Joe Moorcraft is the author of an 8-volume commentary on the larger catechism. Heritage is a member of the Hanover Presbytery, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, and tracing its roots and heritage back to the great Protestant Reformation of the 16th century. Heritage maintains and follows the biblical truth and principles proclaimed by the Reformers. Scripture alone, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, and God's glory alone. Their primary goal is the worship of the triune God that continues in eternity. For more details on Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, visit heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. That's heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. Or call 678-954-7831. That's 678-954-7831. If you visit, tell them Joe Riley, an Iron Sharpens Iron radio listener from Athy in County Kildare, Ireland, sent you.
Greetings, this is Brian McLaughlin, president of the SecureCom Group and supporter of Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron radio program. SecureCom provides the highest level of security systems for residential buildings, municipalities, churches, commercial properties, and much more. We can be reached at securecomgroup.com. That's securecomgroup.com. But today, I want to introduce you to my senior pastor, Doug McMasters of New Hyde Park Baptist Church on Long Island.
Doug McMasters here, former director of pastoral correspondence at Grace to You, the radio ministry of John MacArthur. In the film Chariots of Fire, the Olympic gold medalist runner Eric Liddell remarked that he felt God's pleasure when he ran. He knew his efforts sprang from the gifts and calling of God. I sense that same God-given pleasure when ministering the word and helping others gain a deeper knowledge and love for God. That love starts with the wonderful news that the Lord Jesus Christ is a Savior who died for sinners, and that God forgives all who come to Him in repentance, trusting solely in Christ to deliver them. I would be delighted to have the honor and privilege of ministering to you if you live in the Long Island area or Queens or Brooklyn or the Bronx in New York City. For details on New Hyde Park Baptist Church, visit nhpbc.com. That's nhpbc.com. You can also call us at 516-352-9672. That's 516-352-9672. That's New Hyde Park Baptist Church, a congregation in love with each other, passionate for Christ, committed to learning and being shaped by God's word, and delighting in the gospel of God's sovereign grace. God bless you.
Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Dr. Joe Moorcraft, pastor of Heritage Presbyterian Church in Cumming, Georgia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Anthony Uvino, founder of TheReformRookie.com and co-founder of New York Apologetics, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Tim Bushong of Syracuse Baptist Church in Syracuse, Indiana, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Eli Ayala, founder of Revealed Apologetics and staff member with the Historical Bible Society, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Josh Miller of Grace Bible Fellowship Church in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Joe Bianchi, president of Calvary Press Publishing in Greenville, South Carolina, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jake Korn of Switzerland Community Church in Switzerland, Florida, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to NASBible.com. That's NASBible.com to place your order.
And don't forget, folks, this program is also paid for in part by the law firm of Buttafuoco & Associates. If you are the victim of a very serious personal injury or medical malpractice anywhere in the United States, please call my longtime, very dear friend since 1991 and brother in Christ, Daniel P. Buttafuoco, attorney at law, at 1-800-NOW-HURT, 1-800-NOW-HURT, or visit Dan's website, 1-800-NOW-HURT.com, 1-800-NOW-HURT.com. Make sure you tell Daniel P. Buttafuoco, attorney at law, that you heard about his law firm, Buttafuoco & Associates, from Chris Arnzen of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Also, I want to make sure I invite all men in ministry leadership to my next free biannual Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Pastors Luncheon on Thursday, October 1st, 11 a.m. to 2 p.m. at Church of the Living Christ in Loysville, Pennsylvania. This is absolutely free of charge. And that includes the meal, and it includes every man in attendance receiving one and possibly two heavy sacks of free brand-new books personally selected by me and donated by generous Christian publishers all over the United States and the United Kingdom. We are featuring for the first time as our keynote speaker Dr. David A. Harrell, pastor of Calvary Bible Church of Jolton, Tennessee, who is the author of a number of books, and he's going to be speaking on the theme of one of them, Why America Hates Biblical Christianity. If you'd like to register for this free event on Thursday, October 1st, 11 a.m. to 2 p.m. at Church of the Living Christ in Loysville, Pennsylvania, just send me an email at chrisarnzen@gmail.com and put Pastor's Luncheon in the subject line. Please make sure you give me your full name, the full name of your church or parachurch organization, and the number of men who will be joining you. I look forward to receiving your registration and adding you to the number of men who will be joining us that day. Well, we are now back, and we have Jake in Pittsburgh, New Hampshire. And Jake says, do you remain in contact with any folks who are still members of that cult?
Well, that's a good question, Jake. There are a handful of people that I still am in contact with. Some of them have actually left the church, and we remain friends. And there's a couple that are still in it. One brother in particular, I do think he's a Christian. His understanding of grace and everything, the Trinity, the deity of Christ, is all spot on. he remains in to try to be a missionary from within. You know, I commend that. It's probably wasn't the road I was going to take, but so yeah, there's a few, not too many, my son.
Okay, let's see. We have another Long Islander, Freddie in Terryville, Long Island. And Freddie wants to know, can you tell us more about the church that you are currently pastoring in regards to its theology and doctrinal statements? I'm wondering if you're also confessional.
Yes, we are part currently, I'll say it like that, currently we are part of the SBC, the Southern Baptist Convention. However, we do sign off on the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith. And we also put in there the 2000 Baptist Faith and Message, which isn't bad, but I'll be honest, you can kind of play fast and loose with it.
There are quite a number of non-Reformed Baptist churches in the Southern Baptist Convention that claim that as their constitution or their statement of faith.
Right. Yeah. And yeah, I know, and that could vary a lot on how you really are. So, but as far as that goes, I mean, we would probably be what would be considered a low church type style of worship. I'm the kind of guy that wherever I go, I can worship with. If I go to a place and they're what they call high church or whatever, I can still worship. But I mean, you know, probably just where I'm at, I'm kind of a basic, simple guy. If it's in scripture, that's what I'm going to try to do. And I'm not trying to stir anything up with anybody. So, that's kind of where we would be.
And Pastor Jason Contino, any other questions?
I got a few. So first of all, have you considered, not that I am, but Pillar Network? Have you looked at Pillar Network at all? Or we're actually looking into, Harborview is looking into Fellowship of Independent Reformed Evangelical Churches, FIRE. Either of those two networks, Pillar Network is within the SBC. And it sounds like you describe yourself almost as a church that would fit there very well. And FIRE is an independent thing that we're considering, and it sounds like you're very similar to where we stand as a church.
I mean, there's also Founders Ministries.
That's right.
Right. Well, I've known of FIRE and Founders for quite a while, and I'm pretty sure it was Pillars. A brother mentioned that the other day. Now, I will tell you, there's something that has just started here in Oklahoma. And it's the Conservative Baptist Network of Oklahoma. Now, there's a Conservative Baptist Network that kicked off a few years ago, I understand, like in Florida. And I asked them about this, and I don't know if it's still kind of connected with it, but the way it's told me, like, man, this is just what we're doing here in Oklahoma. And really what these guys are about is they're just tired of probably what we'd call the politics and probably a lack of transparency and things like that in the SBC. And they said, we're tired of the fight. We just want to do the work. And so it's just a group of pastors, churches, like-minded. As a matter of fact, they're not even saying that you would have to sign off on the doctrines of grace, but they want you to be a very conservative, you know, biblical pastor. However, pretty much everyone that has signed on so far would be, you know, doctrines of grace. And so we're looking at coming alongside of that. Those things I have heard of. And I don't know why I didn't really haven't checked into them too much. But that the CBN of OK, it seems like something I really want to be a part of. I've got to know those guys a little bit.
And how do our listeners get a hold of you and find out more about the congregation? Do you have a website yet, or is it Facebook only?
Facebook would be the best. We do have a website, but I'm on it so seldom you can tell. I can't remember. I have to go back and figure out how to get on it. But there is, It is out there.
And it's First Baptist Church of Bowlegs, Oklahoma. And yes. The website for Harbor View Christian Church in Port Jefferson, where my co-host Jason Contino is the pastor, is harborviewchristian.church. Harborviewchristian.church. I want to thank you, Ronnie. I want to thank you, Jason, for doing such a great job today. I want to thank everybody who listened today. I want you all to always be remembering for the rest of your life that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner.
Amen.
Amen.